This message today is a standalone. It's not in a series, but it's one I wanted us to look at what God's Word teaches and what it says as we prepare to go to a new place. And I'm excited about what God wants to say in this. I'm calling this His Way, Mine. Based that off of a song that I learned when I was a teenager. It was a song, I think, by the Bakers. There were two brothers whose last name was Baker, and they wrote this song, His Way, Mine. And the idea behind the song is that we want God's ways to be my way. And I may sing a little of that here in just a little bit. But God has a plan for us, and He has things for us to do and things that He wants us to do, to be like Him, to be in His plan. That plan is an amazing plan. God is an amazing God of order. I don't know if you ever think much about that, but he's a God of order, and just start looking at all the things that He has ordered, the things that He has put into motion. I mean, think about this. He set the sun into motion, the moon, the stars, the tides of the ocean. Isn't that amazing? We can actually chart how high the water is going to come and how low it's going to go. And God has it so ordered. That's the way God works. The gravity, the way gravity works, it's just an amazing thing. We base everything we do according to God's consistency when it comes to gravity. Isn't that amazing? Every single solitary thing you do, everything, down to the breath you take even, is dependent upon God's gravity and that He put into order. There are the seasons. We have four seasons. Some places only have one season where you guys are going. In Senegal, I think they just have one season. It's called hot. It's the season of hot. Sierra Leone, I don't know if this is the same in Senegal, but Sierra Leone, there's the dry season and the rainy season. Does that get south to you guys too? North. Y'all are north of there. Yeah. The dry season there, I've been in both seasons. When it rains, it rains. I mean, I'm talking about nearly every rain that we experienced there was the bottom fell out of it. And there was lightning and thunder and, I mean, just massive amounts of rain. In the dry season, it doesn't rain. And it's nothing to breathe but dirt. It's dirt in there constantly. It's super dry. God is the one, though, who is the God of order. Now, the point I'm trying to make about this is that He didn't just start this order and walk away. Some people think that that's what God did, that He created. Some people call themselves some kind of crazy religion I hadn't quite figured out yet, but they say, well, there's a God. There has to be something that made all of this, and so we'll say that's God. But He threw it in out there, and put it into motion, and He doesn't care anything about it. He just left it all. That's not the God I know. Not the God I know. He has a plan, specific plan for my life and yours. Specific plans for you and for me. Listen to these verses of Scripture. His Word is all throughout the Bible. But here are just a few verses. Psalm 37:23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe God directs every detail? I mean, He's involved in every detail of your life. I think we tend to forget that. You know, we kind of get caught in just living every day, and we don't tend to think much about that. But God's involved in that, every detail. Listen to John 16:13. Jesus said this, and He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said this, "The Spirit shows what is true and will come and guide you." He was saying this to His disciples. And He will guide you into the full truth. He will tell you only what He has heard from Me. So when the Spirit is prompting you, He's telling you what Jesus wants you to know and wants you to hear. Then there's Isaiah 20:31. See, I mean, you could find this in the words of Jesus. You could find it in the words of the disciples. You can find it in the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 20:31. Your own ears will hear Him. Right behind you, a voice will say, "This is the way you should go." whether to the right or to the left. You see, this is the key to life. It's to know his way and to follow it. That's the key to life. I need to make his way my way. And again, that's one of the, that song that I was telling you about. That's what that song says. Let me just read you some of these lyrics. I may not be able to contain myself. I may have to break into the song of it. But the first verse says, God has a place for every planned creation, a path for every star to go. He drew the course for every river's journey. Now I know he has a way for me. Then he says, he counts the sand on every island seashore. That's a lot of sand. And he turns the tide with hands above. The wind, he beckons into changing motion. With his love, he gives each blossom birth. Song breaks in. Now in his will, my soul finds life worth living. Each day, new blessings from above. The shadows come and valleys seem unending. Still I know he makes a way for me. I place my life in the hands of God. Those hands so scarred now outstretched for me. Wherever it may be, over land, over sea, may thy will sublime, O thou God divine, be mine. I haven't sung that in a long, long time, but that's a song that meant a lot to me when I was a teenager. And I've wanted to live that kind of life with my life. Hadn't always done it well, but that's my goal. I want his will, his way, mine. Jesus said many times to people of all walks of life, follow me. And sometimes he said it with a few more words attached to it. Take up your cross and follow me. Whew. That's a heavy statement. Take up your cross and follow me. He wants us to say, may your will be my will. So today I want to look at what it means to follow God, to follow Jesus. What does that mean? What it means to find his vision for our lives and for our church, for us personally and for us collectively. How do we know that? We're about to move and join with another group of people in a whole new area. What does that mean about how we're going to find God's will for our life? And so I want to look at that today, what it means to make his way mine. Now, some think that when you follow Jesus, that everything is going to be just great. Everything's going to be really nice when you follow Jesus, right? I mean, he's a great, nice God, isn't he? I mean, he's blessed us in many, many ways. But it's not always easy to follow him. And everything that comes our way is not necessarily something we will enjoy. Sometimes it's very hard. Sometimes it's very difficult. So it's not like the cruise ship. Friday night said this to the group that met in here. The church is not a cruise ship. The church is a battleship. That's what we're called to be in. And there's a war going on. And we don't like getting out of our comfort zone. We like to be comfortable. And so a lot of times we don't pay much attention to the war, to the battle. Because everything should be really new, super nice when God takes over, right? Well, there will be nice times. There will be good times. But there'll be some wars that we have to fight too. Acts 12:1 starts like this. Five words. It was about this time. Now, I'm just taking that out of that passage and reading, because this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today, you've just preceding where those words were, it was about this time. preceding that in the scriptures, it talks about this church is exploding. They're growing and they're becoming something the world's never seen before, and it's exciting, and there are miracles, and every sort of thing is happening. The church is growing out of the seams. It's busting the seams, and it's amazing. It's truly amazing, and a lot of people want to say, I want to be like the Acts church. Really? Because it was about this time when the devil showed up. I'm saying that to you and to me because this is great. We applauded a little while ago, rightfully so. Isn't it exciting? We applaud that we now have two churches that are going to become one. We have a new future, some new things, some great, exciting things. We're going to start growing. We're going to start reaching people. There's a whole host of great and wonderful things. It was about this time for the Acts church when the devil showed up. And it got interesting, okay? So we're going to follow the story of Peter, and you'll see what I'm talking about in here. We were never told that it would be easy. In fact, Jesus said this, John 16:33, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Jesus said that. But take heart because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. He didn't say, I will overcome the world. He didn't say, one day you're going to go to heaven and it'll all be overcome. That's not what he said. And I think it's really important we understand what he really said. He said, I have overcome the world. He was victorious the day he walked, first day he set foot on the planet. He was victorious. I have overcome the world. And we need to live with that and understand that that is it. So we should take Jesus' words seriously. So when you choose to do right, to follow God, the devil doesn't like that. And what we've just done this morning, he doesn't like. Now, I'm not trying to rain on the parade, so to speak. Let's keep smiling and let's keep rejoicing. But be on alert. Be ready, watching, because he will show up. He will show up. This is when you spit in his face and say, I'm not going to let you rain on my parade. I'm not going to let you make me go despondent. I'm not. I'm going to be like the disciples who, after they had been beaten and they were in prison, found themselves singing and rejoicing and thanking God that they were allowed to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's what we want to be. When he shows up, spit in his face. Just say, get behind me. I don't have anything for you. But be alert. Keep watch. That's what the scriptures teach us to do. Because the roaring will start. He's known as a roaring lion. The roaring, he will start it. The enemy will devour. That's what the scriptures say he does. He likes to devour. He seeks after someone to devour. But follow anyway. It's worth it because Jesus has already overcome. Not will, has overcome. We live and walk in the has overcome. That's where we're to be. So, four biblical principles about following God. I hope you'll write these down as we go. By the way, when we get over to our new buildings, when we get over there starting next week, would you be really faithful to keep taking notes? Because I noticed when Centerville visited with us and when we visited with them, and this is not, I'm not putting them down at all because we're one church now, and I'm not putting them down, but they're not used to taking notes. And if you will be faithful to take notes, we do it because this, you retain a lot more of what you hear when you take notes, a lot more. Do you know what percentage we forget when we don't write something down? It's like 90 to 95%. You forget 90 to 95%, the statistics and studies bear this out. You forget that much when you don't write it down. But when you write it down, that number changes pretty radically. You start remembering a lot more. And there are other ways to increase your memory as well. But just simply writing it down will help. And so we want to get our Centerville brothers and sisters to start taking notes. So they see you writing, they think, what are they doing? Hand them a pen when we get over there. Say, here, this is for your notes or something like that. You know, I love you. Take notes. All right. But anyway, there are four biblical principles about following God. Acts 12:1. Let me complete that verse now that I started out with. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Now, this sounds a bit like what's happening in America right now. I could probably give you a whole long list, but let me just mention a couple of things that are going on in the United States these days, and it's not uncommon anymore. But we have pro-life people who believe, because they're pro-life, they're Christians, they believe that abortion is wrong. And some of them have gone to abortion clinics and just stood out front and had prayer silently and go to jail for it. There are some in jail right now for praying silently in America. Now, that sounds more like Nazi Germany to me, or a place like a communist country someplace, North Korea. I mean, that's more like it. We have people in jail right now, parents of children who at school were being encouraged and taught that they were not a boy, they were a girl, and they should trans, and they keep it from their parents. And some of the states have even made it laws where the parents cannot even know that they're telling their child that he's not the sex he was born with. And so when the parent finds out that it's happening and enters into the fray to do what parents ought to do with their children, have been arrested and are in jail now. It doesn't sound like the America that we once had. We're drifting. Our culture is looking more and more like a King Herod culture. We're being run and ruled. Rather, we're being subjects rather than citizens. You know, there's a big difference. The subject has to do what the king tells them to do and live under the tyranny as well. So when I follow God, number one is this: he will allow me to face opposition. Why would he not allow us to face opposition? Look all back through the history of human beings. There's never been a time when there was people who didn't face opposition, and God will allow it. Now, there are three things about the opposition I want us to look at. So let me go to the second verse now, Acts 12, starting verse 2. Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he was definitely a politician as well as a ruler, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now, Peter's kind of the ringleader at this point. So Herod's bold, and he says, go get Peter. We're going to put him in jail. And they do. They go get him. Now, Peter, you remember when Peter was following Jesus day to day, the disciples like they were, Peter often would put his foot in his mouth. He was really bad about doing that. And sometimes he'd say or do the wrong thing and have to repent of it and get things right. And even right before Jesus is crucified, I mean, he denies Jesus. So Peter's got a lot to learn at that point, and Peter does learn, and he becomes a very fast, quick learner because he becomes a powerful leader. He begins to preach. People get saved. Miracles start happening. Peter becomes a man of God. He's learned a lot, and when Peter, later on in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:8, here's what Peter said. Now, he's learned a lot since those days. He said, be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, Peter understands this. He's had to live through it. He's been in and out of prison. He's been beaten, threatened. He understands what the devil does. Be alert. Watch out. Watch out. He is coming. And as we launch, there's some things coming. And again, I'm not trying to talk bad about them or anything like that. I just know how the devil works. You have to set your mind that we're going over here and everything's not going to be peaches when we get there. It's not everything. A lot of it's going to be good. But be ready. Just stay on alert. Just stay on alert. Don't go to sleep on this thing, okay? The devil loves to show up and pull his dastardly stuff on us. Self-control. Don't allow fear to stop you from following Jesus. When stuff starts happening, don't fear. Trust Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. The devil often sets us up with bait. This is how he works. He baits us. He baits us. What does bait do? Bait is something that will attract you. That's what it's for. It's like, I told the group this the other night, it's like my old friend Murray. I lost Murray's name just now. Murray Stringer, I'm sorry. He was an older guy. I was younger. And he died years ago. He's long since gone. But he was a member of my church. And every now and then he would call me. And he loved, I'm talking about, it was a passion for him. He loved to go fishing. And he was good at it. He was super good at it. And he had a fairly small boat, little outboard motor. And he'd call me up and say, "You got some time this afternoon? Let's go fishing." And on some of those occasions, I said, "Sure, I'll go fishing with you." And I'd get out in the boat, and Murray would bait up. He'd bait up, and he would start throwing that bait, and he'd catch fish. It was the darnest thing I ever saw. He could catch fish. I believe he could have caught fish on a cigarette butt. I never seen anything quite like it. The man would throw that out, and he would catch a fish on it. He was just like that. He knew how to use the bait, and he used to kill me because he would. See, I'm not catching fish, and he was. So he's going to have fun with me. He would catch a fish, and he'd say, "Come on, you can do it. You need to catch it." And then he would catch another fish and said, "What's wrong? How come you haven't caught anything?" And then I would keep fishing. He'd say, "Here, he'd catch a fish. He'd take the fish off, pull the bait off, and say, "Here, use my bait. Maybe that'll help." And I would use his bait, not catch a thing. I mean, it was amazing how he could do that. He would say, "There's a fish right over there, right there. If you'll cast right there, there's a bass." He was that good. I'm being really serious. I'm not exaggerating. And so I would cast. I would get right there where it was and reel it on in because I didn't catch anything. And he said, "No, you missed him." And he cast over there, and whap, he would pull him right in. And it was that way every time I went fishing with him. He knew, he was just the best fisherman I've ever seen in my life. It was amazing how he could do that. He was a master of the bait. And let me tell you something. That is the devil. And I don't mean Murray Stringer was the devil. I mean, that's how the devil works with you and me. He is a master of the bait. He knows what bait works on you and me. He knows. And so that's why Peter said, be alert, watch out, be self-controlled. When the bait comes, don't take it. That's what he's saying. But you have to be alert for that or it'll sneak up on you. The devil is very crafty. He knows how to do it. So I've got a question or two for you. Have you ever faced intense opposition like the kind described right here in the book of Acts? Have you ever had to face that? Have you ever faced danger like that where in the morning they're probably going to kill you? Probably most of us have not face that kind of danger, maybe some of us. So God asks us to follow him at all cost, whether it's dangerous or whether it's a good day. But too often, what happens is the bait that the devil uses is the bait called comfort. And he knows how to bait us with that. "Lord, I don't want to get into all that. I can't handle that. I just want to be comfortable. I like the way things are. And I, please don't make me do that. I don't want to get into that." That's the bait I think the devil uses maybe more than anything else with the average Christian. It's just bait to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. Now, that's not unusual, is it? Are most of us, if my bed's not comfortable at night, I'm going to say, "We need to get a new mattress or something. I mean, I'm not sleeping well in this. I want to be comfortable." And if the temperature is 90 in the house, like Susan loves for it to be, I don't like that. I want it to be comfortable. I want it to be, you know, at least in the 80s, or actually 70s would be nice, but often it's not. She waits for me to go to sleep and goes to the thermostat. And so that's the way it works. You women, you acting like, you all do that, don't you? All of you. Men, don't they? They all do it, right? Okay. It's the reverse for y'all then. Okay. I get it. But we like to be comfortable, and the devil loves to use the bait of comfort. Don't let that happen, okay? Don't let that happen. You've got to step out of your comfort zone. You've heard people say that, and it's the truth. We have to not be baited and take the bait of being comfortable, and when the Lord calls us to do something that's difficult, we need to be ready and go. We need to do it. Now, suppose Brian and Martha decided they just want to be comfortable. They don't want to go back to Africa. They don't want to go back to the heat, or they don't want to go back to the culture, or they don't want to have the disruptions or the things that are going to be going on with their family and their children. Maybe it'd just be easy to stay here, comfortable. You reckon they ever get baited for that? They don't have Five Guys in Senegal, do they? That alone would ruin me. By the way, I think we're going to Five Guys after church. But bait, you get what I'm saying, though. We all get baited. The devil knows right where you live and what will bother you the most and what will get to you the most, and he will bait you. And a lot of times it's just to be comfortable. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. I'm staying right here. So don't let him get away with it. What dangers have you felt because you're a Christian? Most of us probably don't feel much danger of that. It's because most of us are staying pretty comfortable. What danger have you felt because you're a Christian? And do you need to get out of your comfort zone? Now, when we go to the new church, there's going to be some of that, getting out of your comfort zone. You're going to be forced out of it. You already have been. We're going to take all these tables up as soon as you leave today. And you're already going to be out of this particular comfort zone. Some of us love pews and some of us don't like pews. That's another interesting thing. Please don't get mad if it's not what you don't want. If it changes your comfort zone, just be good about it and say, okay, all right, it's different. I'd like to have had it the other way, but don't get uptight over that. It's bait. It's bait. If you get over there and it's something you don't like, you're being baited. Don't let that happen. You with me? All right. There are some people who are going to say, I don't like this music like that. I don't like that. You know, as a minister of music, which I was for many years, I can't tell you the number of times, and it way outnumbered that's great. The number of times that someone came to me and said, I really didn't like that. Okay, you didn't like that. What else didn't you not like? I mean, people don't like to be uncomfortable. You know what the problem is? It's really simple. The problem is this. We are spoiled rotten. I want it my way. The stupidest song I think has ever been written. I had it. I did it. Thank you. I'm just eventually going to get there. I did it my way. And they're proud of that. You know, it's bait. Don't let it get to you, okay? I'm trying to give you warnings that I honestly believe will come. I don't know when. Maybe weeks and weeks, weeks away. But it'll come. It'll come. Just be ready. Be alert. What did Peter say? Be alert. Be self-controlled. All right? Have I jumped up and down on this enough? Okay. Well, let me tell you, there's one thing that it's going to take in order for you not to take the bait. It's called commitment. Next Sunday, I'm starting a new series, and the title of that series is called A Commitment of Biblical Proportions. Because the kind of faith that we need and the kind of commitment that we need in a brand new setting is of biblical proportions. Not just for next week, it's for life. And so get ready for that. That's coming starting next week. So let me go back to the scriptures here. Herod put Peter in prison. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. Now, this brings us to the next point, the second thing here, the second bullet point. Sometimes the opposition means I have to wait. Sometimes it's intense. The opposition's intense, but sometimes it means I have to wait. Now, I think a lot about Brian on this, and I mentioned it Friday night when we had our meeting in here. But sometimes there are seasons of waiting. But don't stop dreaming. Don't stop believing when you have to wait. It's one of the things that's been happening here with us. When we moved into this building, we didn't think we were going to be here long term. It was our fourth location. And we didn't think we were going to be here. But for us as a church, there's been a lot of waiting going on. In fact, we got to waiting so good that we started getting smaller. You know what I'm saying? And so you don't want waiting. It will come. There are times where we have to wait. But you don't want waiting to make you lose your dream, to make you lose your direction. You keep pressing on. You keep pressing on. When it said that he loves to devour, he's seeking someone to devour. A lot of times, waiting will devour your dream. And so I'm glad our time of waiting about where we're going next is over. And I don't think our dream has been devoured yet. Praise God for that. Many of you still have the dream. You still have what it takes to look forward to what God's going to do. That's exciting. Peter was supposed to carry the gospel to the world. We know that. But he had to wait. You know why he had to wait? Prison. Prison. It would have been easy for Peter to say, God, I'm your disciple. I'm the one who preached at Pentecost. Thousands of people were coming to you. And what's going on with this prison thing? Why am I going to be here in prison? He could have said that. I don't believe he did. But he was waiting. It was prison was the deal. Brian was in prison, and he had to wait. How many months was it before you actually got out and went to the haven? How long was that? 15 months. He had to wait. And I could imagine you were having a good time staying there and didn't want to leave, right? And no, you wanted out, right? But yet you had to wait, and God made you wait because of prison. Same thing that happened with Peter in that regard. It was because of prison. He couldn't get out. He was locked up. And Brian couldn't get out. He was locked up. But you know what happened? When Peter was in prison, people were praying for Peter. And people have been praying for Brian as well. And he was praying, and Peter was praying. Prayer is so important to this. But they had to wait until they could get out. And let me tell you something. You're going to have to wait sometimes too. And I am going to have to wait. There's going to be some times where waiting is going to be a part of the process of what God does. Are you still with me? You sure? Sometimes you got to wait. Sometimes. We've been waiting for people, waiting for finances, waiting for building. And bless the Lord, He is giving us all of that right now. Our time of waiting on those things has just come to a close in that chapter. Now we start over. Wow, waiting. Fortunately, we weren't in prison in the process. But we can't get satisfied in waiting. We keep looking, we keep dreaming, and we keep praying. When you get over to the new church, keep praying. Keep praying. It's not the end. It's the beginning, a new beginning. Now, there's another thing that happens. Always I need to earnestly pray. Always I need to earnestly pray. God will use opposition, especially when we pray. So, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And Ann Graham Lotz wrote in her book, The Daniel Prayer, she said this, prayer is a battle, a fight. It's spiritual warfare. It's been said that the secret prayer chamber is a bloody battleground. Now that's praying. Oswald Chambers, he's written numerous books. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. It is the battle. Now, you know, God's called a lot of churches. There's some big churches, there's some little churches. Some of the big churches here in Anderson, you've got Concord Baptist, you've got New Spring, you've got Covenant Temple, we could probably name a few more. There's some big churches out there. And they are called to do some things that we cannot do. And whatever we're going to call ourselves, I'll just say Church X, that's us for right now. Those churches are called to do things that Church X, you and me, can't do. They've got a bigger congregation, more money, a whole lot more of a lot of things. There's some things we can't do that they can do. God's called them to do that. But there are some things that we can do they can't do. That's the unique calling of God. He has something for all of us to do, and sometimes it's not the thing we can do, they do, and the thing they do, we can't do, but there's something that all of us are called to do. There's one thing that all churches are called to do, and we better do it. Pray. We're called to be people of prayer. What did Jesus say? He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And he was emphatic about it when he said it. So we better be doing that. God freed Peter from prison. There was earnest prayer. The church right outside the walls. Peter preached and many were saved. There was earnest prayer. God brought growth to the early church. There was earnest prayer. Jesus brought salvation to the world. He prayed earnestly to the point of sweating drops of blood. That's how earnest. He faced terrible opposition and he prayed earnestly. And we are guaranteed by Jesus himself that we will face opposition and we better earnestly pray. It will come. Okay. I'm not trying to be a downer here, okay? Keep smiling. It's going to get a lot better. Number two, he will often ask the impossible. He will often ask the impossible. And sometimes we want to say, wait a minute, why would God ask us to do something that's impossible? That doesn't make sense. But he does. He does. Acts 12, starting at verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. I love this part. He struck Peter on the side. Now, Brian, if you were to come up here, would you let me strike you? Okay. It would be great. It would be a great illustration if you let me do it. No, I'm not going to do that. But that's what God did with Peter. He struck him. It doesn't say he touched him. It doesn't say he shook him. It doesn't say anything. It says it struck him. He had to be in a pretty deep sleep. So he strikes him, and he says here, he struck him on the side, and he woke him up. Quick, get up. And so when you wake up, come on, we'll get going. We'll get you some coffee, and we'll move on, okay? That's not what he did. He said, quick, get up right now. Now. And he struck him to make sure he would motivate him to go on and get up. And he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. God sometimes asks us to do some things that are impossible. Peter could have said, laying there, chained to the wall, and God said, get up. But he said, well, Lord, the chains fell off. It was impossible, but now it's not because the chains have fallen. Sometimes we're sleeping, and God gets our attention. He says, wake up. Let's go now. Now. We've just kind of gone through that. The Lord said, wake up, you're moving. And you voted a little while ago and decided, okay, Lord, we'll do that. I like that. That's really cool. But God, some people might say this, but God, we can't do that. Listen, earlier on in this process, back, say, January or so, some of us were thinking, well, we can't do that. What are we going to do? It was like feeling like we were in an impossible situation. What are we going to do? But with God, all things are possible. Isn't that, I love that. Sometimes God wants us to wait, but then he says, move quickly. And we have to be careful not to let the first thing out of our mouth be, but that's impossible. In his goodness, he sometimes gives incentive and chains fall off. In 2009, we had to move back to Hanna. We were at Fusion. And a few days before they were going to turn the lights out, the owner of the building came up and he said, I hate to tell you this, but Duke Power is going to shut off the electricity here on Thursday. I think it was Tuesday. like, okay, so now what are we supposed to do now? And in a matter of a few short days, the impossible happened. We got everything cleared, everything moved, and we were back in a place. You know, some of you remember that because the last day we were moving, it was pouring down rain. Y'all remember that? And we were loading up cars and trucks to move, and by that Sunday, we had a place to worship. And that's right. All of that had to go through the school district and everything, and they were already out for the holidays because it was at Christmas time. And we were, it was a miracle. It was impossible. But with God, you know, it's not in his vocabulary. Impossible is not there. That was in 2009. 6 months ago in January, we were facing some impossible things. But there's God. For several years, we were praying for a permanent home and for property, and that seemed impossible. And we've been in three different locations, four times. This move will be location number five. And we should never forget that impossible isn't in God's vocabulary. We should never forget that. He's proved it to us over and over. If we're not careful, we'll stop looking for the amazing things God wants to do through us, and we'll allow the devil to bait us and chain us with complacency. That's what he does. And often God asks the impossible. Look at verses 8 through 9, God's message. Let me start with verse 8. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what would I have done if I'm in a prison? There are guys there with spears and swords, and if you get out of your cage, they're going to kill you. That's what they do, and they do a good job of killing. And if the angel said to me, "Put your clothes on, come on, we're going for a little walk," I might have said, "You're asking me to do something that's going to get me killed." But that's not what Peter did. Verse 9, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He was saying, "This is so unreal, man. This is like a vision." That's what he's saying. So there are two things about the impossible. The first is this: don't hesitate even when I don't understand. That requires faith for that. But don't hesitate even when I don't understand. If you know it's God, go for it. And it's another interesting thing here to look at. What would have happened to Peter if he had been disobedient? What would have happened to Peter if he had said, "You're going to get me killed. I'm not leaving this cell. I'm not going out there. They'll kill me if I step out there." What would have happened to Peter if he had done that? It's an interesting thought. What were they going to do to him the next day? They were going to kill him. And so the very thing that he's would have been trying to avoid was what was going to get him killed. If disobedience to God would have gotten him killed. So it's always better to follow the Lord. It's always better. Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible." This is the right thing to do, but it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Back in January, we had to remember all things are possible with God. And next Sunday, we will celebrate that together at our new church. The second thing, God will often ask the impossible. Don't hesitate. And then this, keep going, even in the face of danger. Keep going. Verse 10, they passed the first and second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. I'm going to watch this video when I get to heaven. That's going to be awesome. Because he went from, shoot, this was scary. Now this is fun. I mean, you're walking up through stuff, and it's just dropping in front of you. The gates are opening. So can you imagine what the guards are thinking? When they kind of come out of it, you know, and they look around and the gates are open. Peter's gone. The chains are hanging there. And, you know, they had to have keys. I don't know how the Lord did this, but I just kind of expect that the cuff that was around his wrist was probably still locked. That's just me, okay? That's the Listerian translation, so you probably should pay more attention to other translations. But that's just what I think. I just think that when the guards walked in there and the chains were hanging there, that the cuffs of the chains were still locked. And they're looking at that thinking, you know, and it's not going to turn out very good for them because this happened. I mean, it's going to turn out really bad for them because this happened. The gates are open. The chains are hanging there. There is no Peter. He's gone. And what are you going to do now? I want you to do something for me. I want us to do a little quick exercise. This is not the end of this service, but just a little quick exercise. We're going to pause. But usually when I ask you to close your eyes, you think, okay, the end of the service is just about here. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I want you to close your eyes and dream with me for a little bit. I want you to just to close your eyes out, and as best you can, don't think about distractions or anything else. Don't worry about lunch. It'll take care of itself. Just dream exercise with me for a minute. And let me ask you some questions so you'll dream. What might God ask you to do that would seem impossible to you? Just dream. What might God ask you to do that maybe seems impossible? I know that's a pretty big open-ended question, but would maybe something that's daring, maybe something you've dreamed of before. What might that be? What might God ask our church to do that maybe seems impossible? Is there a God dream that you once had, but now to you, it's impossible? Is there something you know is from God and you should jump right into it? Something maybe that's dangerous or not? Uncomfortable or not, embarrassment or not, but is there something that you should jump right into and you know it? Could be something like biblical giving, witnessing, sharing your faith, winning Centerville. Going beyond that, winning Anderson, does that seem impossible or sound impossible to you? Starting a new church? I hope that doesn't sound impossible to you because we're doing it now. Maybe go out of the country on a mission trip. Something that seems impossible to you that God might call you to do. Important question. Are you dreaming big? Are you dreaming impossible? Looking for how God is going to use you. Or are you just content to stay right here, to do just like things are going? Which one best describes how you are right now? Let me pray this prayer for us. Dear Lord, please help us, all of us in this room, to look for your plan even when it may seem impossible. When we know it's from you, help us never hesitate, but keep going, even when it's danger. Help us never fear doing what we know is your plan. Lord, I pray that one day we'll be writing stories of how you've used us in your work for eternity, how you've used us in the lives of people in our new church and all over the world. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Keep dreaming. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, right quick. When I follow God, number one, he will allow me to face opposition. Number two, he will often ask the impossible. And number three is this, he will help me know his plan without a doubt. He'll help me know his plan. Write that down. Acts 12, listen to this, verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he will see to it that you know his will. Sometimes we think God's hiding this from me. He may delay you seeing it, but eventually, if it's his will for you, he will let you know what it is. That's what God, why would God have a will for your life and not allow you to know what it is? He wants you to know what it is. So if you're a follower, and he even wants you to know the secrets of the kingdom. This is an amazing verse of Scripture. He wants you to know the secrets of the kingdom of Christ. Listen, Matthew 13, starting verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Here's what Jesus said. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. The secrets of the kingdom. That's what he wants you to know these things. That's a part of his plan. God has given us a plan for a new church. Now, it's an easy way to remember what our plan is because we've got it in five M's. Are you ready for this? There are five M's. This is the secret plan. It's not really secret, but it's the plan for us. It's this, to bring people to membership in Jesus' family. To bring people to membership in Jesus' family. Not just membership of a church. Not just membership where I've got my name on the roll. Yes, membership of the church in the truest sense of that word. Membership because you've been saved. It is to bring people to the membership in Jesus' family. Secondly, to develop them in Christ-like maturity. So there's membership, maturity. And then to equip them for their ministry in the church. Once you become a member of the church, we need to be getting busy with ministry. So there's membership, maturity, ministry, and then these last two are this. And their life mission in the world in order to magnify God's name. Now, we just did a series on spiritual gifts, and a big part of that reason is because that's how you really discover what your ministry is going to be is through your spiritual gifts. And so in the church and their life mission in the world in order to magnify God's name. That's it. Now, the plan is accomplished through five purposes. I was going to point them out, but they somehow or another disappeared. I know. I'm just trying to make her feel bad. They somehow disappeared off the wall. I'm just kidding with you. You were doing a great job making all the stuff disappear. There's worship. This is the first thing. You remember our five purposes? Worship, great Sundays, together magnifying God's name, singing, the band, praying, studying his word, fellowshipping, all those things. Then there was the second is fellowship, with small groups and children's ministries and men's ministries and ladies' ministries. And by the way, we'll be aiming at those things again in the new place. There's more to dream on those things. Third, evangelism, reaching people, bringing people to membership. Should be a daily. You know, one of the things we did right before we got into the spiritual gifts is I was trying to teach us how to use this booklet and how to download the app where you can lead people to Christ on your phone. And that's a part of it. We need to be reaching people. That's evangelism. And then there's discipleship. That's maturing in Christ. That's Sunday teaching. And it happens in small groups. And there's a whole lot more that's coming. Fifthly is ministry. There's service groups. There's the Haven of Rest that we used to support regularly and do a lot of things through. I hope we'll get back to that. Prayer ministry. By the way, aren't we supposed to meet this Thursday? We have a prayer group here this Thursday. And we used to have an extremely active prayer ministry in this church. We need that to reemerge. So many things here. Operation Christmas Child is just around the corner. We're going to be doing that. Centerville was doing that also, so we got all of us on the same page about that. We're going to get the Christmas box together. They're going to go who knows where in this world. last year. About how many boxes did we do last year? Do you remember? 75 boxes last year. That's sharing the gospel and Christmas gift with needy people. Also, some of our small groups have blessed individual families here in Anderson, needy families, giving them Christmas gifts like food, gifts for their children, things of that sort. That's a wonderful thing. And I hope our group, I believe we'll be doing that again this year, right? Yeah, good. And you start dreaming about how we can do ministry together. So many ways, so many good things. Let me go to this last point. He lets us know the plan, and then he will expect me to do my part. That's commitment. Now watch this. This is really interesting to me. Acts 12, starting verse 10. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. I don't know about you, but that really caught my attention when I was reading through this passage of Scripture. And this, it just spoke volumes to me. And I'm going to tell you why here in a second. In verses 12 through 17, it talks about, right after that, it talks about the church prayer meeting that was going on. And Peter interrupts the prayer meeting. He's out of jail, and they're in there praying for him to get out, and he's out, and he's knocking at the door, and they won't go to the door, and they don't even know it's Peter that they were praying for to get out of prison, and he's at the door knocking. They eventually, realize what's happening. They say, hey, y'all are praying for him to get out. He's already out. He's at the door. That's an amazing part of the story. And then in Acts 12, 24, the word of God continued to increase. What happened was Peter got out, and the word of God just kept on going. Now, the interesting part about this passage of Scripture here is that the angel did the certain work that angels do. But they don't do everything. There's one thing. It's probably a whole bunch of things that angels don't do. They're not called to do. I'll move back in. Don't worry. Here we go. She tells me not to move around. You'll have to nail. You'll need some nails. But anyway, the angel leaves him, and then what happens? He goes to work doing the things he's supposed to do. The angel's not going to do everything for you or me. He will do. There are angels that are stationed. I like to sometimes think about an angel maybe that's watching over me, but they're not going to do everything for us. Because God has given us the responsibility to do a whole host of things. And the angel leaves Peter, and he looks basically at what the angel is saying. I've done what I came here to do. Now you get busy. And that's why it says, the Scripture says, and the word of God continued. This is because Peter got busy. The angel left, said, go for it, Peter. I got you out of jail. Now go do it. And he did. And that's where we are. Listen, God's got something for us to do. And and the Lord is saying to us, now get busy. I'm not going to send a whole host of angels to do your work for you. You're going to do it. We've got to do that. There are people to be reached. That's our part. That's our part. And what does it say right there? What is the main point that I'm making to you? He will expect me to do my part. God expects us to do it. So he's been really good to us, hadn't he? He's been so good to us. He said, here you go. I'm going to bring you to the place I want you to be. I'm going to bless you with a brand new church, a brand new opportunity to do ministry with a good group of folks. And you're going to get to do some things that you've only been dreaming of. Now you're going to get to do them. Now do your part. Don't back away at this point. It's our part. There'll be, some people would say, but I don't like small groups. I don't like small groups. I'm uncomfortable there. Get out of your comfort zone, for Pete's sake. Listen, I'm going to be hitting this over and over and over. Nobody's going to stop me from saying this, and I know not everybody likes it when I do. Some people get uncomfortable, but small groups are super important.
They're just super important. There are things that we're going to do through small groups that you will never do by yourself. And God wants us to be like this. He wants us to be tight. You don't need to be close to everybody in the church, but you better be close to some people in the church. We need each other. And God does things through small group ministry. But you say, but that's not me. It's just not me. Make it you. Come on. Let's have great small groups in this new church. Sometimes we say, but I'm so busy, and it'd be another night to go. Get with the program, okay? God has called us to do this. We only meet here one time a week. We don't even have two services, one in the evening. We just have one. It's why they're longer, too, because we only do one. We don't do Sunday school. We don't do a whole lot of things we don't do. We don't spend that much time. A small group will not wreck your life. It will build your life. It's good for you. Get involved in a small group. Okay, have I jumped up and down on that one enough? Okay, I'm going to jump some more if y'all don't say yes. Okay, I'm just kidding. Discipleship means that we're going to be teaching and we want people to learn. We're going to have to build some ministry for that. Missions, we're going to need to do more missions. We need to be going places, doing mission trips. We're going to work on that in the new church. We need to be like it was for Peter when the angel came to him when he was struck. We need to be like that. We need to be struck as we go over to the Centerville area. We need to be struck because we need to wake up and we need to get going. Centerville has been a very small church. They were down to just like 15, 16 people. We're coming in with 40, 50 or so. We're coming in, and so together we're going to be a little stronger, a little bit bigger. And we need to get with it. We need to get with it. There's much that we've got to do. We need to do. I was hoping you would say amen. Stuff we need to do. We need to wake up. Now, somebody said this to me. I'm almost at the end here, so hang in there. Somebody said to me 18 years ago. It was Jim Savely, as a matter of fact, the one that said it. Jim. Some of you remember Jim and Christina. But it was Jim. I was praying about whether to start a church because I felt like God was leading me to do that. I never started a church on my own before. I'd always been a part of an already existing church. And I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to start a new church. And I said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it until I'm absolutely positive that this is God. And so I told, there was a bunch of people that I was meeting with, and we were discerning and praying over whether that was something that God wanted us to do. And I said to them, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to start a new church until I'm absolutely positive that it's God and that he wants me to do it. And Jim Savely, after so many weeks of hearing me say that, looked at me one day and he said, what's it going to take? Is God going to have to hit you over the head with a 2x4? And I can still remember hearing him say that. And I said, maybe, because I'm not going to do it until I know it's God. So God hit me over the head with a 2x4. Literally? Not literally, spiritually. Thanks for asking that, though. Because one day he woke me, shook me clean out of bed on a Thursday, the first Thursday in August. He shook me. I knew it was God. I woke up immediately, and I knew God was in the room. And my 2x4 hit me over the head. I went up to pray upstairs, and God made it so clear on that day. Many of you have heard this story over and over, so I'm not going to repeat it. But it was God. And I said, okay, God, I'm awake now. I got it. We're going from here. And 2 weeks later, I resigned from the church I was in because I knew God was saying, let's go do it now. Get up now, quick. Let's go. I'm saying that to you. I'm not trying to glorify myself. That's not the point. We are given the opportunity now to get up and go. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's be a new church, the church that God is calling us to, giving us an incredible opportunity to do this. There have been times over the last few years where I've wondered, are we going to keep going? because we seem to be going down rather than up. We're ready to go. Let's go. Let's get up and go. God will open. He will swing the gates open. He will cause the chains to fall. And let's go. Will you? Will you do that? All right, I want us to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray out loud. I'm going to lead you in prayer. I want you to repeat after me, and I want it to be from your heart. If you hear me say something that you don't believe is what you believe, then don't pray it. But I believe that we should be praying the kind of prayer that I'm going to feed to you now, and you pray. But make it a prayer of your heart, not just to make me content. It's not about that. It's about praying. So let's bow and let's pray. Pray this with me out loud. Lord Jesus, free us from any chains that hold us back, especially the chain of complacency. Help us trust you when things seem impossible. Help us follow your plan for our church and the three M's. God, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Wake me up. Give me a whack if I need it. Give me courage and faith to stand against opposition. Help me know your plan for my life. Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. Use me in the new church. I place my life in your hands. Those hands so scarred, now outstretched to me. Wherever it may be, over land, over sea, may your will sublime, O my God divine, be mine. Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying that. Now on your tables is the Lord's Supper. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he told them that this was to be a special time of remembrance. And I thought it would be so wonderful for us to, this would be the last time in this building that we do this together. Remember each element and why we partake of it. I'll read the scripture, and then we'll take. And then we'll go out on a song. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the scriptures say that after they shared the supper together, that they sang a song together. And that verse ends with, "And they went out." We're about to go out. And we're leaving this place and we're going somewhere new.